morning. How's everybody doing? All right. Good summer day. Strange Stories is our series this summer. Speaking of strange stories, I forget which day this past week. 5 p.m. I'm the only one in the church. I'm in my office. I look out. No one in the parking lot. No cars. You know, there are people that can come later. And I look out, and this car comes streaking in, stops literally in the middle of the parking lot, not in a spot. This guy jumps out. I'm like, what's going on? What's the emergency? He goes around his car, and then he just stands there. And I'm like, dude, we've all had to go emergently before. Knock on the door, I'll let you know, or at least go to the back corner. No, I was going to call the police, but I had to make sure it wasn't Pastor Josh first, you know, the first thing I had to do. It wasn't. If it was you, thank you for being here. You need the Lord for sure. No. But our strange story is actually going to be found in Numbers, because we're doing strange stories from the Bible, not outside of Jamie's office, right? So to help me out, should never sit in the front row. Lucas, you can sit there. It's fine. All right, I have a couple questions. You have five children. Five? Yeah. Sometimes I miscount them. All right, there's a lot of them. And they're getting there, but none of them have their license yet, right? Correct. So you're the first, right? All right, so when, just think of all of them, don't just pick on one. When they get their license to say, I am going to go out with my friends, give me the keys, Dad, and you say what time they need to be home. What time are you going to say?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock. What do you think?
11.
Oh, 11. All right. Who thinks 10's a good idea, parents who have been there? Who thinks 9? All right. All right, so Lucas, after you say 10 o'clock, you get this. Dad, I love you and respect you so much. Don't expect that, but let's just pretend, all right? I love you. And so takes the keys off, they go, we'll say, and then come home at not 10, not 11, not 12, 1 a.m. What do you say? It's in church. We're in church.
It's the last time you're driving for a long time.
You'd never do that, right? Would you? Oh, okay, good. But then they say, Dad, I love and respect you so much. I just don't love and respect that rule. I won't ask you to say anything more. But in the end, like in Lucas has parental authority that God's given him, and he does a good job with that. But like all of us, he might make mistakes. God doesn't. Right? And God, we might come here today and say, we love you, Lord. We respect you. But then we see something in his word or some way he orchestrates our life or way to be. We're like, I just don't like that. I just don't want to do that. But I love and respect you, Lord, but just not that. That's not how it works, is it? It's to you truly love and respect God, then you want to do what he says. And what we have is just that. And the rebellion of a man named Korah and others as the strange story of what God does to them as they get, I won't give you the answer. We'll get there. Let's pray. Lord, and thank you, Lucas. Appreciate it. Lord, thank you for Lucas and his family. And I pray those bedtimes, and I mean those curfews are followed. But Lord, I thank you for a church family that we can be serious about your truth. We want to do what you say. We want to love and honor and respect you, oh God. Show us how to do that. Show us what gets in the way. We have so many commonalities. All of us at times struggle with that, Lord. But God, we want more of you. We want our satisfaction to be in you. Lord, help us through this very strange and just crazy kind of story, but a true story of who you are and who you want us to be. We give this all to your glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So we are going to be in Numbers chapter 16. We'll put it on the screen if you want to follow along. We also have, if you ever want to use one, a Bible somewhere underneath the chairs. If you don't own a Bible and want to bring that home, we'd love for that to be our gift to you. No charge at all. Or if you know someone, maybe you have a Bible, be like, oh, I want to give this Bible to someone. Feel free to do that. We won't stop you and frisk you on the way out. We want you to, we'll replace it. I was thinking about this because we, as a little update, a really great update. Almost exactly a year ago, this time, it was crazy because we were renovating this room. If you were here, you remember. I was so worried we were going to miss a bunch of church services, go online, all that stuff, because it's this room. And we didn't miss any. It was a little crazy. We got a wheelbarrow up here, a ladder. Oh, the ladder's still up here. No, we'll get to that. We've now had a year. What a fast year. We've had Christmas here. We've had Holy Week. We've had a few baptisms in the new tank. Lippies was here with the teens. We've had a couple really, really full funerals where if we didn't have every last chair, we wouldn't have been able to fit. So awesome. But one of the greatest things that I'm so thankful for, you might know if you were with us a year ago, to help pay for it, we took out a $250,000 loan. It's a five-year loan, but it's 1 year and 60% of it is paid for. Isn't that amazing? It's so good. So good. Yeah. Yeah. And that's just for me. So you guys get going. No, I'm totally kidding. I'm kidding. I wish. But that's awesome. And just we have a, our prayer is in this time next year or sooner, we'll be able to say that's done. So, but really thank you for your amazing, for all the different generous ways you guys give time and money and prayer and all of that. So thank you. Another year ahead. So number 16, you know, I've obviously read this many times. I've never preached it. And I never studied it where I realized, because I've always known this as Korah's rebellion. And it is. But there's others. And there's actually two different rebellions. Kind of they glom on together. It's that old principle. Like, you know, if we have the same enemy, we can be friends. And that's kind of what happens here. Watch. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. So a Levite, the tribe of Levi. And, which is the other rebels, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, that's not On, that's a person, On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now, I don't know what kind of name On is. I don't know if his wife's name's Off. I don't really know. I don't know why you're laughing at that, but every marriage is kind of like that. You go home, honey, I'm on today. Now you're off, right? That's how it works. But the funny thing is, I'll give you one cent of mine because it is conjecture, because it's narrative and we're not told. But what's cool is, I think is cool, is we never see On in this narrative again. The other two we will see, but not him. So what happened? Well, we'll talk later. But so they took men. That's not a good thing. That means a rebellion is starting. They rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. These are influential leaders, 250 of them. This is not just a few people. This is a lot of influential people coming against Moses, who God put in their stead, and Aaron, of course, the priest. It says they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy." We're all holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you, Moses, exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? See what they're saying now? They're saying, hey, we've all been set apart by God. Is that true? Yes. When they say holy, that's what they mean. God has set them apart. He has freed them all to be his people. He has them. He has promised to bless them. He has a covenant relationship with them. He has right, all the children of Abraham. So what Korah says to Moses and Aaron is true. And this is a classic strategy that heretics, those who take some truth but smuggle in a bunch of lies, will do even till today. In fact, the book in the New Testament says that the heretics in the church in Jude says the heretics in the church were in the spirit of Korah. And so what they do is they take a truth and they supersede all other truths, right? Like you might hear today, God loves me. True. True, right? So he won't ask me to change this about who I am. Not true, right? Because if you're a parent, you know this. You will give them a time to be back. You will give them a bedtime. You will tell them what to eat because you do love them, right? But he uses this one truth, you're all holy, to say, then we should all be able to lead and we should all be able to be priests. But God said, no. Aaron and his sons are the priests, and Moses is the leader I've chosen. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Verse 6. So do this. This is going to be the challenge. Take censers, Korah and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. And then he uses the same phrase they used on them. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. You've gone too far, right? You want to be, so here's going to be the challenge. Tomorrow, y'all are going to come. You really want to be a priest? Let's see it. What the censer is like a bowl with the coals. And God had laid out very specifically who, the priests, Aaron and his sons, and how to light this. Earlier, and they all knew this, Aaron had two sons who were priests, but they didn't do it correctly and they died. It's serious stuff. So he's like, all right, come tomorrow. We'll all get censers. We'll see how God deals with that. Put your money where your mouth is. And Moses said to Korah, and this is where he challenges them, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? So Moses, what is he saying here? He's saying, here's where I'm going to need my ladder. Please pray. All right? Okay. It'll be fine. Maybe I'll fix a light while I'm up there, right? So what we're going to call that ladder is the ladder of satisfaction. I'm sure that was your name for it too. Or the rungs of satisfaction. Because what's at the core of Korah's rebellion? Is it pride? Yeah. But I think there's something deeper. It's where he gets his satisfaction, isn't it? You see, what Moses just yelled at him, he's like, dude, you're all upset at what you don't have. I should be a priest. But look what you do have. First of all, you're amongst God's holy people. You've been delivered from Egypt. You're saved. He's blessed you. You're part of his eternal promises, right? More than that, you're a Levite, which means you get to camp and be as close to the Ark of the Covenant as any tribe. You get to minister to in fact, he was a Kohathite, which meant he got to carry some of the sacred objects. It's like basically you're the closest step to being a priest. But God hasn't called you to be a priest. But here's Korah saying, but I should be a priest. Here's my question to you. And you're going to have to guess at this, but I think we have a pretty good answer. If God had said, Korah, I'll let you be a priest, do you think you would have been satisfied? Would that have been it? Or would he gone off Moses' job or even beyond? You see, the problem isn't where he's at or what God's done or what God's called him to be. The problem is it's never enough, because if you try to satisfy yourself with God's stuff, God's position, God's power, then you will never be satisfied. Never. Even good things will never be enough unless he is your satisfaction. You know, it's like this covenant that we have with the Lord. It's like a marriage. I actually have a wedding if I disappear really quick after church today. It's not because I don't love you. It's because Heather and I have to drive an hour down to Canterbury, Connecticut to marry Keith and Mackenzie. All of their family live around here, but we're going to go an hour to a barn in the middle of Connecticut. You millennials and Gen Zs, you all got to be married in barns in the middle of nowhere. Alphas, you young people, please turn this around. Please turn it around. But I love them. I can't wait. But imagine I get there and Keith and Mackenzie are like, oh, Pastor Jamie, we made a few changes to the vows. What? I don't think. Here, instead of saying for sickness, health, and better or worse, we want it to go something like, I will be with you as long as we have a $2 million home or more in Hawaii. I'd be like, you didn't listen at all during our premarital counseling sessions, did you? Right? Of course, they won't do that. But imagine, because the covenant of marriage is a covenant of a relationship with that person. It's whether we are doing great or not, whether things are healthy or sick, whether we're rich or poor, it's you, right? Now, imagine the covenant we have in the Lord, how much more our satisfaction is in Him, and it's eternal. And that's where, the reason we got this ladder is because Korah's temptation is in all of us. Right? It's to say, oh, I need to have more. If I just had more, right? And it's like, the younger you are, the harder this is. No, Jamie, I don't know. I feel like if I can get married to someone who will listen to me all the time, all right, well, there you go, right? But I can have, you know, the four-bedroom house, the picket fence, the dog, 2.5 kids, you know, that whole thing. But then what? Well, then I need a boat. And then I need a second house. And then I need, like, listen, I'm preaching to myself. You know, pastors have this, just like any other career. Like, oh, I'm a ministry leader. I want to be a pastor. Okay. I want to be a lead pastor. Okay. I don't want to be a pastor of an 80-person church in rural Maine. I want to be mega church. I want to be the conference speaker. Right? Now, notice, with all of these examples, none of them are sinful. I heard one person say, oh, I own a boat. I'm not saying it's wrong to own a boat. I'm saying you got to let me on it. That's all I'm saying. No, I'm kidding. Right? I didn't use sinful. I'm not saying you're putting your satisfaction in alcohol or drugs. I mean, no, it's a different sermon for a different day. What I'm saying is whatever God's called you to, it's Him you're satisfied in. Otherwise, you will never be satisfied. You always think, if I just do that, if I do that, or if I have that. Korah was never satisfied, and neither will we. Now, before we get back to the story, here's something I want to make sure you hear me say. I'm not saying don't be awesome at what God has you doing. I think, what if he said, I'm going to be the best Levite you've ever seen. I've been called to this. This is where God has put me. And if he calls me something else, he will. I'm going to do awesome at this. What if, even though you would love to have a different career or a different promotion or live in somewhere different or a different school or whatever, right? I'm single and I'd rather be married. And what if you just did awesome at singleness right now? Right? What if you just did, because ultimately your satisfaction is in Him. And if you, every day it's a battle for me, for you, is to say, my satisfaction today is in Jesus. And to mean it and to seek it. Because otherwise you will begin to climb and never be satisfied. We all know miserable people who have everything. And we also know people who seem to have nothing and have such great joy. Why? Because they've clued in their satisfaction is in Him, not in His stuff. But Korah didn't understand that. He demanded. And so let's finish this story, this strange story, or most of it. It says, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. So now he went to Korah, now he's turning to the Reubenites, right? They have a little bit, these are the coalition, the Reubenites and then the Levites. We won't come up, meaning he called them, they're like, nah, we don't want to come to this meeting. Now notice, On is gone. I don't know if Off told him to stay home or what, but he's not there. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up? This is what they're saying to Moses. Out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? This is kind of the classic rebellion, right? They kept saying, you should have just left us in Egypt. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Meaning, we all see it, man. You promised this promised land, and we're not there. And it's like, that's true. But you conveniently forgot that you didn't go in, remember? You refused to go in. That's why you're not there. But he forgot that, or he didn't want to remember it. Classic rebellion. They don't want to be a priest, but they don't want Moses to be over them. And Moses was very angry. He said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, this is it, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it. And every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each his censer." Now, it's narrative. We don't know, but I think we have clues throughout the story that what if Korah, what if these other guys, they have a night to think about it. What if they start thinking, I don't think this is a good idea. And they leave the rebellion, which is all repentance means, to turn around. Do you think they would have received mercy from God? I think there's a reason why they have this warning. There's a reason why they have this time. It's not right away. They have a chance to turn. The question is, will they? So we skip to the next day. So every man took his censer. So you have all these guys with these censers, even though it should only be priests. And they put fire in them, and they laid incense on them, and it stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them. Wow. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Don't go too quickly past that. The glory of the Lord, that's evident. Imagine you're part of the, maybe you're just kind of part of the rebellion. You're like, "Yeah, I'm kind of tired of not being able to listen to Moses. You know what? I'm a little bit tired of this manna," right? And then all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord might be like, "Never mind," right? This is stark. Will you continue to rebel or will you turn back, right? And so, verse 20, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, to Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I might consume them in a moment.'" So everyone but Moses and Aaron, right? So separate. I'm going to judge because it's right. I warned them. They're here. They're rebelling. That's it. Get away from them. Moses and Aaron do something so beautiful. They fell on their faces and they said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, 'Get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" It's a warning. All right. Now, this is what's said. God, in his amazing sovereignty, he works in mysteriously our active prayers, right? And he works in so that they actually, to pray for people, "Lord, save." It's effectual. It's amazing. And so what's going to happen to these people? The glory of the Lord is shining. They get warned. Moses rose and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So, it's beautiful, isn't it? They got away. That's a lot of our lives, man. We're just like, "Yeah, no, I need the Lord. I don't need that anymore." So a lot of the people, not all, a lot of the people are like, "Yeah, I'm done with this." From the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents. Well, it's about time, guys. Together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." They had sort of a primitive view of the afterlife. So Sheol to them was where the dead go, just underneath the ground. The whole point is, if you see they're alive and the ground swallows them whole, you know that I'm supposed to be here, because that's kind of crazy, right? You can't just explain that off, that a bunch of people died. So what happened? As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Now, I mean, they saw Aaron's sons. I don't know why they didn't. When you can get so full into a rebellion, you can completely lose your mind. And so God has judged. And imagine if you're there and you're amongst the people that praise God left, and you're watching all these people, and then it's like silence. That's crazy. Man. And so as we look at this, just like a lot of our strange stories, it kind of comes down to this. This is basic, elementary, because that's me. God is right. I know we say God is good all the time. He is good, and he is. God is right, and all the time, he is right. There's times we struggle with it. There's times we don't understand what he's doing, and that's okay. That's being human. But we have to come to the understanding that he's right. And very specifically in this story, he's right in his wrath, and he's right in his mercy. His wrath or his judgment. Now, when we think wrath, you and I, it's always, well, most of the time it's sinful, right? We blow a gasket and someone experiences our wrath. God is perfect and holy and right. His wrath is exactly as he laid it out for reasons that are right and true. And I know sometimes we sit here and go, yeah, but I just feel like it's a little harsh. We don't like judgment. But I would argue with you that you do. We all actually like when things are fair and just. If somebody brutally murdered someone incredibly close to you, they get arrested, they're caught, guilty, trial over, judge has to sentence and goes, man, I'm too kind for this. Just promise never to do it again and go your way. You'd maybe try to charge after the judge. That's not fair, that's not right, and it certainly isn't kind or loving. It's not justice. Maybe a less harsh example. Imagine you're in a classroom. Some of you, it's been a while, but it's okay. The teacher, you get to the final exam, and the teacher says, look, this is half your grade. And this is exactly what you got to study. This is what you got to do, or all that, right? And you'll come in and take it. You'll do great if you just do what I say. So you go home, you study, you get in a study group, you do what the teacher says. You get in, you look at it, you're like, yes, and you ace it. You notice the fool next to you, probably looks a little like me, is going, huh, I've never seen this before. Because they never studied. They didn't do anything the teacher said. One more class. You come back to receive your exams back. Half your grade. You get your exam back, A. You look, happen to see the fool next to you, F. You're like, well, guess you should have done what he said to do. But then the teacher says, you know what, class, I just feel awful about this. All of you get A's. You would not be happy about that, unless you were the one with the F. You'd be real happy, because that's not right. It's not fair. We all have a sense of justice, and God is just, and he's right in his punishment and wrath, but he's also right in his mercy when we deserve something and we don't get it. That's what you saw, these people who are simply just like, yeah, no, and they received God's mercy and back in relationship with him. You see, in our context, the greatest place that those two intersect is the cross of Christ. It is here that God's wrath, perfect, just wrath, was poured down. We deserve, listen, in the example of the students in the classroom, we're all F's. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed it. We've all blown it. And so God's wrath is right. And yet, so is his mercy. So his son, perfect, doesn't deserve it, takes our place and dies for us. And so now both are true. God is right in his wrath, and he's right in his mercy and his grace, and all of it's part of his love. And so we too have the opportunity to say no more to that rebellion, no more to my way, no more to not God's way, and just run to his mercy found at the cross. And the reason we know it's effectual is because of the empty tomb. It was paid in full. Because God's justice, God's wrath was poured out on his son. And so the question for all of us is, have you done that? Will you do that? Run to Christ. It's the, we'll call it the Gospel of Cora. Better name than I can't think of a better name. Now the last thing, and it won't be long before we close, is actually my favorite part of the story. And it's actually the rest of the story. And here's just two words. God redeemed. We already sang about that. Redemption is when something needs to be bought, freedom, or broken, healed, right? Wounded, healed. To redeem, God redeems. And the greatest way, yes, he's redeemed, is we just laid out the gospel. That we sinners can be redeemed out of the bondage of our sin because of Christ. But there are so many other things that God redeems. And you say, I didn't see a lot of that in this story. Well, you'd have to go further. We know Korah got swallowed up, his household, his goods, and all that. Numbers chapter 26, I won't put it up there, but it's so cool. It tells us, a little note, that some of the sons of Korah survived. Now, maybe they were so young that God was like, I'm not punishing these kids for their dad's idiocy. But it's also possible that they did know, and they're like, yeah, no. No, Dad, I'm not with you. I'm with the Lord. We don't know. But what we do know is they survived. Now, they probably had a little bit of a black mark on them, right? Like, I don't know, it's the kids of Korah. Don't get too close. The ground might swallow them up at any point. But they lived and they got married. They had kids who had kids who had kids. We are told later on in the narrative, right? From the line of Korah, one of his great-great-grandkids is the prophet Samuel. One of the greatest prophets, maybe the greatest. He had two books named after him. That's pretty cool in the Bible. Samuel is a son of Korah. More so, we learn that there were specific warriors that fought with David in his kingdom that were sons of Korah. Some of you know this, that there were chief musicians in the kingdom of David that were sons of Korah. 11 of our Psalms in our Bibles are attributed to the sons of Korah. Some of your favorite Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. Sons of Korah wrote that. As a deer panteth after streams, so my soul pants after God. Sons of Korah and more. Don't you just kind of wonder, because they knew their history, it was preserved. Their ancestor was never satisfied because he didn't get satisfaction in the Lord. And maybe they pen down and say, no, we will get our satisfaction in him alone. What if Korah had been still and said, he's God, not me? What if you and I would be still and know that he's God? And so the point is, God redeems. He redeemed that family, and he'll redeem yours. Like maybe you're new to being a Christian, and your past is kind of messy. There's still consequences. There'll still be some mess. But I'm telling you, your future is one that is so beautiful and blessed because God will redeem. If you your family history, like you go to a family reunion, it's like a prison break, right? And you're like, it's hard not to think, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to make the same decisions my parents, same decisions. What if you're the first parents that raise your kids to know Christ because God redeemed you? What if your kids become a pastor? Don't do that to them. But if God calls them, he calls them. What if they're a missionary? What if they're the greatest small group leader ever? What if they're warriors for Christ, chief musicians, because God redeems? Don't look back and say, God redeems. The sons of Korah are a beautiful example of what can happen when, even when your dad or grandfather's a mess, you get your satisfaction in him. As a deer panteth, so I panteth after the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray because you're worthy. We worship because you're worthy. Lord, if there's anyone, whether they're here in the room or online with us, and they need to really hope in that redemption, that you would give that to them through your Spirit. It isn't just something a pastor says or a book says. It's true. You redeem. You save the lost. You heal the broken. You bind up the greatest wounds. You restore the worst of chaos. You are a God who does redeem, who has redeemed, and will redeem. Lord, if there's anyone here that just needs the faith to believe that Jesus took all of that wrath that was deserved and we earned so that we might be freed and redeemed. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the courage, the clarity to only want every day to just seek Jesus, my satisfaction's in you. And every time, and it'll happen so often, every time we start trying to get our satisfaction in stuff or position or power or money, that you would turn us around and say, you need me and me alone. You are worthy of our lives. By your Spirit, mold us, shape us to be more like you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.